Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff at Lofstofan are grateful that you are joining us for today's study in God's Word. As a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Sunday, March 3rd, 2024. From the series, Jesus is Better, today's message title is God's Call of Priests, a study from the book of Hebrews chapter 5.
We're going to be diving into Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It's a joy to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Gunnar. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is an absolute honor to preach God's word to you. I don't know where you stand with God or in here, if you have belief in God or not. If you don't, my hope for you is that you get to taste of the abundant hope and joy that I've gotten to taste of. And it is an honor for sure to be preaching God's word, but it's also kind of terrifying because the Bible tells us not to many of you become teachers because we will be judged by the words that we say. And I want to be faithful to the scriptures here today. So I want to be faithful to God and ask him to bless our time. So what we're talking about, if we were to put into words these 10 verses, it's God's call of priests. If you didn't come last week, we dealt about this idea of Jesus being our high priest. And now we continue on this call to highlight the unique ministry of Jesus, but also see sort of how God used priests, infallible priests, in amazing ways, and sometimes to simply serve as bad examples, right? Can you be encouraged by that here today? Like, you're not useless. You can be used as a bad example for other people, right? But today we're dwelling on this God's call of priests. So in our text, we find a lot. Here are just some of the points that we find, how God chooses to build up his church, his people. Choking on my spit here. How Jesus is the only one who can represent the Father perfectly. And the purpose of the gathering of God's people is to honor and glorify God alone. And eternal life is on offer for all who will come to Jesus and Savior and Lord. And I don't know about you, but if you really start to think about these points, they are very encouraging. Because how many of you have read news articles about faith leaders failing to meet the standards that the church has for them or that the world has for us, right? We have, unfortunately, too many stories of things going horribly wrong. And for a lot of people, that is earth-shattering for their faith because their pastor, the guy they looked up to, has failed. And yet, the whole point of the scriptures is that he was supposed to point to Jesus the entire time. That's who this is about. And so, we want to dwell on these things. Would you stand with me in reverence to God's word as we read these 10 verses together? It says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for the sin for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' So as he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' And then in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Amen. You may be seated. So I was reading this passage and I was thinking to myself, okay, there was a point in time where I was not familiar with the Bible. How would I hear this text? Who is Melchizedek? What is going on? Who are the high priests? And was Jesus a high priest, but also some other people were high priests? So what is going on? Now, I want you to think of the text today in two different categories. A category one is a sort of functional, fallible human priest from verses 1-4. And on the other hand, we have Jesus, who is infallible, the perfect one, the only perfect one. Can we get an amen to that? Can we testify of Jesus being the only perfect one? Who represents God perfectly, right? If you're going to base your faith on anybody, do not go for the former category of fallible priests who sometimes get to reflect God accurately and sometimes fail in trying to reflect him. So what ties these two groups together is the fact that Jesus was appointed by God, the Father, to come as a high priest, as we see in verses 5-6 here today, which I'll explain here in a second. And then on the other hand, we see also that these fallible Old Testament priests that he's talking about were also appointed to God. We see that in verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So since we're dwelling on Jesus being our great high priest, that's what we were talking about last week. I hope to make today's sermon a little more of application for us. Okay, what can we learn about this? We want to talk about Jesus. We want to remember the greatest news of all, that we have a Savior, that, man, it's on the table for every single soul in here today. If you just come to Jesus, trust in him as your Lord and as your Savior, you can be his. Right? There's no religious hoops that you have to jump through. There's no one that we don't need to bring a goat in here or a lamb in here today and have a bloody ceremony here for you to be saved. Jesus has done that on the cross for you so that you can simply come to him. So first, let's see with verses 5-6. I want to focus first on Jesus and then move into the first category of fallible priests, because that's kind of, unfortunately, the application for us. Because we are called to be representatives of Jesus. So first, let's deal with verses 5-6. If you're new to the Bible, I can imagine this making very little sense to you. On the other hand, you may be looking for baby names. And if you are, then I want to represent to you Melchizedek as a possible candidate for your baby names. But what we have here in these verses is we have the author of Hebrews. He's quoting two Psalms in the Bible. Now, if you're new to the Bible, this is probably less accurately described as a book and more of a library of 66 different books. Psalms is one of those books in the Bible. And in here, what he's doing is quoting back hundreds of years to the Psalms. And he's quoting Psalm 2, verse 7, and Psalm 110, verse 4, written hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, pointing to the fact that God the Father was preparing Jesus to be a high priest for him. And I don't know if you know this, if you're skeptical about this, if you think, oh man, these are just naive fools that just want to believe what they believe, they need a crutch because they're weak. One of the things that just blew my mind as I was studying the Bible was the accuracy of the prophecies concerning Jesus, about where he would be born, what he would do, how people would react, when he would be born, and so on and so forth. So accurate, hundreds of them in the Old Testament fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And many more prophecies to come to be fulfilled with Jesus when he comes back. So if you're skeptical about this book, I would love to sit down with you and just run over some of these prophecies. Now, there are hundreds of straightforward passages explaining the life of Jesus and what he would do, including the fact that he would be killed and that he would die and that he would rise again. But here he's quoting from two verses from the Psalms. And you ask yourself, okay, why is he doing that? One of the things that we have to remind ourselves is this book is written to, especially Hebrews, is written to Hebrews, Jewish people, 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but there are some things culturally I just don't understand about the Bible. Like, we are so far removed, we think so differently. So what he's trying to explain to the people is that how Jesus can be a great high priest, even though he is not descendant of Aaron. And that name has been ruined. Anybody see that skit? Aaron? Aaron? Anytime I see that name now, it's just Aaron, but it's Aaron, right? And so, and you might say to yourself, why does this matter? who cares if he's descended from Aaron or, oh man, see, there you go, Aaron or whatever else. Like, well, to the Jewish mind, 2000 years ago, they would have seen this as very, very problematic. Why? Because in the Old Testament, he specifically says, if you're going to be a priest of God, you have to be a descendant of Aaron. And then here comes Jesus, and all these crazy Christians are running around saying, this is our great high priest, and yet he is not a descendant of Aaron. So how are you going to convince me, a faithful Jewish person, that Jesus is actually the great high priest? And his whole point is this. It's not Aaron who decides who are priests. It's God's calling who decides who is priest. It was God who said to Aaron, from your descendants, we're going to have many priests serving in the temple, right? So he's making this case to speak to the Jewish believers that Jesus is in fact a great high priest, even though he is not a descendant of Aaron. And to build his case, he quotes Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 110, because both of these Psalms refer to someone who's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. They speak of someone with great authority that's going to have an influence over the entirety of the earth. And I'm like thinking to myself as I'm studying this text this week, can you imagine? They didn't even know Iceland existed as a place. And yet here we are, like I was just doing a baby dedication yesterday. You know what they named the kid? Samuel. You know what Samuel is? It's a very Jewish name. It's actually, I joked around and we'd call him Shmuel from here on out, right? Because it's a very Jewish name. Why are we naming our sons and our daughters like in these very Jewish fashions? Because here we are on an island in the middle of the Atlantic Oceans. Like, let's go over how many nations are in this room right now, right? So my mom is from here, right? Lizzie is from somewhere. Like, I don't know. He's a strange man. No, I'm just kidding. He's from Romania. We got our Romanian invasion in the back row over here, right? Right. So we got two. We got South Africa, right? We got Venezuela. We got Iran. We got Colombia. We got Nigeria. Yeah. We got Scotland. Yeah. We got Poland, Brazil, Syria. 16 nations, right? You know how weird this is? Okay, we're not a big group. We got 16 nations in here, and what we're doing is worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To a Jewish mind 2,000 years ago, this would be unfathomable. This gathering, they would be like, no. There's no such island called Iceland. Who would come up with that name, right? First of all. Second of all, why would other nations be worshiping our God? And he's making this case because of Jesus. Psalm 110, Psalm 2, it describes someone who's going to have authority over the entirety of earth. And here we are from all these different nations, and we are worshiping him. And more than that, he quotes the specific verses where he says, you are my son, and you are a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying there, it's not Aaron who decides who's going to be a priest and who's not. God decided that Aaron and his descendants would serve as priests in his temple. And if he wants to, he can do it again. He can choose someone else and say, you're going to be my priest and you're going to be my priest, right? Let Oprah, everybody gets a car. You're going to be my priest, everyone. So Jesus ultimately in his life fulfills three different roles and in the life and his ministry. Number one, he's our priest, he's our prophet, and he's our king. And so the disciples saw him prophesy, be it on the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, or his upcoming death, or the resurrection, or the plot of the Pharisees, or even prophesy about the spread of this good news all over the world. But more than that, they also saw God come and say, this is going to be my great high priest, right? So I was reading this week, so I figured I'd just use these verses. Second Peter, in chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. What is he saying there? I'm not telling you great stories. I saw this. I experienced this. You might say to yourself, oh, many people will die for ridiculous faiths. But here is Peter telling you, no, I'm ready to die for what I saw and heard. Would you die for what you knew to be a lie? This is one of the guys who's writing in the Bible saying, Jesus did these things. He said these things. He resurrected. This is the guy who denied Jesus because he was afraid of the Roman authorities leading up to the crucifixion. And then something happens. And 45 days later, he's standing in front of the crowd that crucified his leader saying, repent and turn. You killed the author of life. What happened to him? He saw something. He heard something. And he goes on to say, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like one of the quotes, right? In Psalm chapter 2. This is my Son. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. So the author of Hebrews is making the case that Jesus is indeed the prophesied king, the prophesied son, and has been confirmed to be our great high priest. Just as God the Father can make anyone a high priest, he has made Jesus a high priest. So if we go back to verses 5-6, and we understand, okay, this is what he's trying to do, then we got to ask ourselves the question, who's this random Melchizedek? What is up with that guy? Like, what does that have to do with anything? We see that he quotes Psalm 110, and he mentions the name of Melchizedek. And again, think, this is 2,000 years ago. Like, they didn't even have Snapchat back then. Did you know that? Right? They had good memories. They could, if you tell them a phone number, they would probably remember it, right? Instead of us going, squirrel, squirrel, you know, like, just mind all over the place. Some of these, especially the religious leaders, they would remember huge chunks. Actually, I've heard some of them would know the entire Old Testament by heart in their mind. See, imagine what you could do if it wasn't for Instagram Reels, right? Imagine, like, this is a lot. These are a lot of pages right here to be able to memorize. Again, this book is written to Jewish people 2,000 years ago. When someone would have mentioned the name of Melchizedek, they would have known, I know this guy. I know. Yeah. Now, granted, they wouldn't have chapters and verses back then. They would have cool scrolls and everything else, but they would know. This was from Genesis. We know it as Genesis 14, but they would know it sort of somewhere in the middle of Genesis, right? That's where Melchizedek comes in. And what's happening there in Genesis 14 is that Abraham, he is saving his family. They've been taken as captives of war. They have plundered them. They've taken all their goods. There's some kings fighting, right? Some stuff doesn't change. That's still happening today. And Abraham takes 300 and something men, I think it's 314 if I remember correctly, rides, defeats three kings, takes all the stuff back in his family to free them, to give them freedom again. And then on his way back, he meets this random guy named Melchizedek. And what he ends up doing, he introduces himself as a priest of the Most High God, which is really weird because Aaron hasn't come yet. The law, Moses hasn't brought the law. Like, no one, there's no temple. There's no, like, there's nothing. And here's this random dude who's like, I'm a priest of the Most High God. And he's like, okay. Abraham seems to believe him, gives him 10%, actually, like, fulfilling the law before the law was here, of everything he has, treats him like a high priest. And then this guy just comes. He also says he's not only a priest, he's also a king of a place called Salem, right? And then he just vanishes. And everybody's like, if you read the scriptures, you're just like, what is this? What kind of weird turn? Are we just moving on as normal after this? Who is this guy? Well, what we see is a lot of people debate. who this guy is. Is he simply a typology of Christ? Is he Christophany? Is he the appearance of Christ even before he arrives? Is that what's happening? Or theophany? Jesus himself coming into the story? Maybe. Because his name is also really weird. Melchizedek, he says, my name is Melchizedek and I'm the king of Salem. Salem is from a Hebrew word that you may know, shalom, right? So he's the king of peace, right? Ring any bells? Wait, I know a king of peace. What does Melchizedek mean? My king is righteousness. So his name is, my king is righteousness, the king of peace. All right. Okay. I feel like I know this guy already. Deja vu happening here, or reverse deja vu, I guess. But ultimately what the author of Hebrews is doing here is saying, hey, you remember Melchizedek? The guy who was a high priest, Abraham confirmed him to be a high priest, wasn't a descendant of Aaron, just some random guy that God chose, and he was a high priest. That's what he did with Jesus. Jesus is that kind of high priest. You cannot limit God to what he said in the past. He can do whatever he wants to, and he doesn't have to operate within your framework or to meet your expectations. God can do whatever he likes. And then in verses 7 through 10, he then looks at the life of Jesus and how he did the job of a priest. He interceded for us. But unlike any other priest, he was perfect. He wasn't coming up to offer sacrifices for himself because he himself was perfect. He was sinless. But rather, he came to offer up himself as the sacrifice, willing and able to lay down his life for us. And I don't know, like, I don't want this ever to feel normal to say that. This is the exact opposite of every other hero, like every other king out there. Like, have you seen war? Yeah, someone described war this way. It's a bunch of old men sending young men to die for their wars that they had nothing to do with. That's what kings do. You don't sacrifice the king for the, I should play chess more. What's the other one? Pawn. There you go. You don't sacrifice the king for the pawn. That would be stupid. If someone did that in the game of chess, you would say, you've lost your mind. Why would the king lay down his life for that? Well, every other story of a king is him sending his subjects to die for him, to die protecting him. And yet here's a story where it says, this is not only a king, this is the king of kings, coming down from glory to lay down his life for you and me. Stepping down from glory to meet us in the mud, to die and willingly lay down his life so that he can save you and me. This is what's on offer here today. If you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus, do so today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. And it is peak ignorance to think, you know what, I'm going to save this for next week. You are not the very one who keeps life in your body. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And I ask you, if you want to take this step, I would love to talk and pray with you after the service. Please talk. But now, let's take a turn back to the beginning of this text and dwell on verses 1-4, as we continue this thought of God. So we've established Jesus is chosen by God to be the great high priest. That's what the case that he's making, and he's fulfilled it with his life and more than any other high priest out there. He is unique. There's no one like him in all of history. But now we dwell on the fallible priests in the Old Testament, the imperfect ones. And here the author of Hebrews has in mind, especially the priests of the Old Testament. But remember, If you're in here and you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has taken the crazy step to say, you're going to be his ambassadors. You're going to represent him. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11, it says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And if you look at the book and who he's talking to, he's not talking about some elite level 30 Christians over here. He's talking about every single Christian. He's saying, God has chosen you, just as he chose Jesus to be his priest and the descendants of Aaron and Melchizedek to be his priest. He has now chosen you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to be his priests. It's for all believers. A lot of people think guys like me, someone with a microphone on a Sunday, they are the ones who do the ministry. But the Bible actually, if you read it, says, no, you do the ministry. We all do the ministry that we're called to do. So you are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of who? Him, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Oh, I was talking about this morning. Again, you might be surprised by this. We're not coordinated in that. I love this. Sojourners and exiles. Whatever your passport says is not who you are. That's not where your citizenship lies. You're here today. We're here as travelers on our way to our true home. So remember, the author here in Hebrews is making the case that God chose who serves as priest. And if we read the New Testament, we find out God has chosen you to serve as a priest. It's a continuation of this fallible priesthood. And he's still the one who picks who his priests are. And he's chosen you. And so as we dwell on verses 1-4, a lot of this can educate us to know how we should view our life and our service to God. Because a lot of people think that pastors are the heroes of ministry, but ultimately this church and every church should revolve around one hero, and that is Jesus. We're going to build our entire thing not on the fallible people, but on the one who came and lived the perfect life. He is the head of the church. And my job, and any pastor's job, is to raise up you up to fulfill the ministry that you have to do for God. And here, as we grow as a church, I get more and more limited in what I can do. I don't know, like, as some of you know who have been praying for us, there just seems to be one sickness after another. And I've been asking God, like, God, how am I supposed to hang out with all these people? Like, how am I supposed to talk with them about what their struggles are and develop people? And I just feel very limited in what I can do. But one of the things I'm doing is to preach God's word prayerfully and hoping that it's faithful to God, to hopefully get you to understand the Bibles a little more, to pray, to walk out of here today, realizing that your worship is not limited to this gathering, but also as we scatter, like, you can talk to people that I could never talk to, right? I guess I could yell at a bunch of people, but they probably wouldn't listen. You have a platform in your life, just like this one, that you just can't see, right? And you have a ministry to do that God has called you to do. He has chosen you to be his fallible representatives. But even in our failures, we can still point to Jesus by saying, hey, for this failure, Jesus has died as well. He is the one who is perfect. And I want you to know, I may have very little energy and ability, but it is my dream to see you raised up in your ministry. And I hope you realize that we as a church will not be offended if you want to start something or do something. Like, I hope you realize that I won't be sort of like you. No, I'm imperfect as well. Look around here. Everyone is imperfect. Even the guy from Scotland with a great accent. He may sound like, he'll probably tell you as well, right? And if not, I'll tell you, I'll tell it for him. I won't be offended if you want to start something and do something and you want to raise others up. I won't be offended if we have more pastors raised up in the church and then end up starting new churches and taking some people with them. Because that's what this is all about. It's not about us, right? It's our hope. I want you to use your gifts to serve the church, right? And there are so many ways you can do that. I was just so blessed on Friday as I got to come here because some women in the Bible study said, we need a prayer meeting. We need to start prayer meetings. And I was just so blessed by the ladies who said, okay, this is a need. We're going to do it. The only thing they asked is, can we do it? To which I said, pray? You know, I don't know. It'd be kind of bad if you asked, hey, can we pray more? And the pastor said, no. Like, yeah, of course you can pray. Like, you're welcome to. But man, we won't be cynical. We realize you read this book and it's full of imperfect people being used by a great God. And he can use you as well. And I hope you don't experience like we would just push brakes on everything that you want to do. I won't respond with cynicism. If you're a single person in here today and you have a lot of energy and a lot of time, although you may have Snapchat and whatever else, maybe delete that. And then you'll find out, whoa, I have a lot of time. Like, and if you want to use some of that time to actually build up the people around you in the church, like, man, I would be glad to be your biggest cheerleader, pray for you. Please don't picture me as a cheerleader right now. To pray for you, to give advice, to advocate for you. If we have extra resources as a church that we can put your way, like that is our hope. So what we can learn from these imperfect priests, what is it that we can learn from these imperfect priests in the Old Testament? Well, the first lesson is just that. They were all imperfect. Some of them were horribly imperfect and should never be priests. Like they were just partying in the temple, imperfect. Right? That is bad. Right? Others, they represented God in glimpses here and there, and yet you saw their failures even in the scriptures. There's one character of this church who is perfect, and that is Jesus. And this is about his glory and his fame and his platform, and for more people to know about and trust and believe and love Jesus. And there's a valuable lesson in your imperfectness. Is that a thing? Imperfectness? That's what I'm going with. As you realize the grace and forgiveness that has been extended to you, and after coming to Jesus, as I or you may stumble along trying to follow him, when you experience his grace and forgiveness, even along the way, when you're fully aware of how imperfect you are, the Bible says you'll be better equipped to hand that forgiveness and grace out to other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great chapter talking about how he, in his grace, shows us comfort and that we can use our comfort in our affliction to comfort others. And remember this, your ministry is not only to tell of Jesus, but also to show Jesus and his impact on your life. And a part of that impact is repentance. So as you stumble along, even in your stumbling, remembering the grace of Jesus and forgiveness of Jesus and seeking repentance and asking forgiveness can be used by our mighty God to say, hey, this is what the faith looks like. Like if you ever want to be humbled to all the parents in the room, try asking a 3-year-old forgiveness for the tone that you used in answering earlier. It is very humbling asking your little kids to forgive them and showing them repentance and what it looks like. And notice also, your ministry is to stand in the gap. What is the ministry of the priests in the Old Testament? To stand in the gap between people and God, to pray, to plead, to sow seeds of faith with your words and with your life. Every conversation may not be a gospel conversation, but every conversation you have, or if you're surrounded by people who are looking at you when you're going through difficulty, may be thoughts, tiny thoughts, like pebbles in your shoes. Anybody gone for a walk in Iceland and experienced a pebble in your shoes? Like, and you're, at first, your stubbornness is sort of in control. I'm just going to walk this off. I don't feel this. Like, it's a tiny pebble. I get, like this is not much. You can't ignore that thing, right? Tiny as that pebble may be, it's going to remind you that it's there, right? And so for a lot of you, for the conversations that we're having, it may not always lead to the cross or to Jesus or say, hey, would you repent of your sins? And, you know, like that type of stuff. But it may leave pebbles in someone's shoes as they walk away. They can't stop thinking about that thing that you said, or that thing, that how you responded when you went through difficulty, or how you responded when you were confronted by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you repented and you asked for forgiveness. And he's like, ah, there's something weird about that person. Something strange about them. So that's what the priest in the Old Testament did. And that's what he's called you to do. To stand in the gap, to pray for those who won't, to plead for them, to ask God to move in their life, and to stand in the gap by showing them who God is, by talking about him, by showing his impact on your life. And what do we also see in verse 1? Well, we see in verse 4 that God appoints his priests, but they were also, in verse 1, appointed by men. Now, have you ever wondered, like, what is it, God, that you want me to do? What is your calling? What is your gifting on my life? Have you ever wondered that? Okay. Svava has wondered that. Well, I guess we'll just have that conversation at home. For the rest of you, congratulations. Now, if you've ever wondered, what is God calling me to do? Notice there, it says, okay, it's God's calling on their life. He chose who's going to be a priest, but also they were appointed by the people. So one of the things that you could do is to ask yourself two questions. What has God equipped me to do and given me skills to do that could benefit his people? And secondly, what is it that God's people who are in my life see about my life? And maybe they may have a clear understanding about what I'm supposed to do for God and what my giftings are. Because you may have a very limited view of what service to God looks like. Like, take, for instance, priests in the Old Testament. Like, we see this in verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Gifts and sacrifices for sins. For a lot of us, we think about priests in the Old Testament, we think about sacrifices of sins. So there, what he's pointing to is other gifts as well. Yes, they were pointing to Jesus as the innocent lamb that would be sacrificed without blemish, as Jesus was the ultimate unblemished lamb, but also they helped other people worship God as they offered gifts to God. Now, there are so many ways that you can help people worship today. The obvious ones may be preaching or singing. Like, how many of us are thankful for just the team leading us in worship? Can we give them a hand? If you don't know, we've been playing Spotify for months. We have great bands on Spotify, but I don't know. There's something about having actual people here that's just amazing. So some of you might think, okay, I'm not a singer. I can't preach. So therefore I have nothing to do, but you may be very limited in how you can actually help people worship. Think about the people who volunteer in kids ministry. Ricardo came early today to set up, to do communion for us, to put out the flags outside, the banners, he's running around here, like making preparations so that we can walk in here and just be ready to worship. What is Ricardo doing with that? He's helping us worship. What about the people who come and cook so that we can eat after the service? There are people who told me, they only stayed in our church because of the food that we have in church. I'm like, yeah, Max, repent. I'm just kidding. No. Here's the thing. It wasn't like, oh, free food. It's okay with Jesus, but I mean, look at this food. It was more like, oh, they're not just here, you know, for a couple hours and then they're moving on and they don't know each other. They saw like actual fellowship of people who were eating together, they were talking, they were praying, they were scheduling appointments outside of today to say, hey, we should grab coffee and continue talking, or inviting people over for dinner. That's what they saw. Like, this is not just an event. This is actually like a family. Like, and that's what kept them here. And what is a person doing who's cooking food on a Saturday evening and then bringing it in trays to the church. And they're helping us worship, right? They're helping us connect into community, and discipleship is taking place because of that. Or look at that weird guy with a microphone in the corner over there. Is it awkward translating things about yourself? What is he doing? When we study God's word, we are learning about God. We are worshiping with our minds. And he's helping some of the Spanish speakers worship here today. And think about people who do live streaming right now. There's someone watching online who may not have be able to come today, but they're worshiping God with their mind, even though they might be sick and have the sniffles, right? They learn about God because of what Bjarne is doing back there with the headphones, right? Or think about the people who may be reached. I know people that didn't come for months on end. They just looked online. How strange are these people? Before I step a foot in that building, I want to know how weird these people are. Just because of random people sitting in that booth back there, they are equipped to worship and they're now here with us. Or what you can do outside of Sundays to reach people. Like, I have a friend who lives in Alabama. She's not in ministry, and she's not in what most of us would think of as ministry. You know what she says ministry, her ministry is? Going to karaoke bars on the weekend, singing worship songs, and having conversations about Jesus. That's what she does. That's her thing. I go to karaoke bars. Yeah, there's a bunch of annoying drunk people there, but some of them want to talk about Jesus after I just sang, you know. And then she serves on the worship team on a Sunday, and you would never know. She was just yesterday at like 2 a.m. singing at a karaoke bar. And it's awesome. But, and as much as I've been like talking about Snapchat for some reason in the sermon, like there's ways to use social media to talk about Jesus. There's ways to meet with people in the week. Like one of the people I want to highlight, Diana, she isn't here, which is great. I want to highlight her. Diana, she's just an evangelist at heart. I remember we were having Zoom prayer meetings and she was at work praying, cleaning hotel rooms and telling other staff members, oh, I'm praying, like, and you should join me. It's like, I don't think they were even Christians, but she was like, you should join me in this. And she's bringing people to services. She's telling them about Jesus. Yeah, there's so many different people. I don't want to talk too long. But you can talk to your family, to coworkers, to hitchhikers, to whoever, and you can tell them about Jesus. Now think about the people who lead small groups and Bible studies, accountability groups. Think about all the different conversations our church members have, encouraging and helping one another over cups of coffee around the town or homemade dinners all over town. And better yet, think about all the stuff that we could be doing and we're not doing at this moment. Maybe you have been walking in here for months saying, they should do something about this, right? And one of the things I want to encourage you to do is to say, we should do something about this. And probably I should do something about this, right? If God has put something on your heart that's just bothering you about something that we do, just say, I should do something about this. And we'll be like, amen, sister, amen, brother. God bless you. Talk to me if you have any trouble. Like, that's what we will do. Make it plain. We've had people praying for the elderly homes here in the area, going in there, playing music for them, telling them about Jesus, meeting with elderly people who may not have anybody visiting them at that moment, just ready for a conversation. Maybe you have a passion to use media or social media, or reach out with to people with a message of Jesus. Let me know about that. I would love to talk to you. Think about people who could use their cars to pick people up. Like, we don't have a pickup ministry, but I think the name of the pickup ministry is Arcia sometimes. Because he just drives around and he's taking sometimes two trips, getting people and getting them to service because they don't have a car. Now, you might be saying to yourself, but Gunnar, I'm a bad representative of Jesus. Like, there are imperfect people, and then there's me. But look at verses 3 to 4. because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of his people. It's talking about the priests in the Old Testament. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. The one who gets the honor from our service is Jesus. This is not about you. It's not about how ill-equipped you feel like you are. Before they could offer up sacrifices, they had to be aware of their own sins. And praise be to God, we already have that sacrifice. Right? You're not defined by your past mistakes. You don't need to be perfect because Jesus has already been the perfect lamb sacrificed for you on a mission to save you. And he then sent random disciples to be his imperfect representatives, and they did a good job of preaching. And we're all here today because there were a bunch of imperfect people who came before us who said, I may be a bad representative of Jesus, but I'm going to see what a great God can do with my not so impressive life. And they were faithful. Names and faces we will never know, maybe unless we get to heaven. Right? Prayers that we have never heard, just faithful people praying, standing in the gap. And from 2,000 years ago today, that has led to you being here. Because of faithful, imperfect people being used by a great God. And then now you and me have the honor of continuing on their legacy and their faithfulness. Someone said, it's not that the church or the people of God have a mission. It's that the mission of God has a church. And God has a mission, and he's using you to fulfill that mission. He can use crooked sticks like you and me to draw straight lines. He does it all over the Bible. Some of the heroes of the faith are actually quite sketchy characters, if you think about it. Like, really? You're choosing Abraham? Okay. You're choosing Moses? The guy who can't talk, who stammers as your mouthpiece? Really? All right. You're God, I guess. You know? That's how he operates. And he can use you as well. It's not about you. It's about his honor, as verse 4 tells us. Brothers and sisters, it's good and well to praise God together, but I encourage you, as you go into this week, would you be praying about, like, God, what do you have for me to do? And if you don't know, connect into the community and say, hey, do you guys see anything that I don't see? Hey, anything that you feel like I should be doing? And unfortunately, we have a lot of stories of people walking away from the faith because they see sometimes real failings of representatives of Jesus, sometimes perceived failings of representatives of Jesus. But here's the thing. If you walk away because you saw someone that you revered fail, you placed your faith in the wrong person. It wasn't about them. It was about Jesus. This church and every church, we should exist as Ephesians 3:21. He just read the verse that's on our logo here. That's the point of the church. To him be the glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. We exist only for the glory of God, not to elevate ourselves, but to elevate the fame of Jesus' name. And he's offered you the amazing privilege to be a part of that. He offers eternal life to come and an exciting life in the here and now. But will you make the time to serve Jesus? Will you take the time to pray over what your service should be and what it should look like? And would you ask others that can stand in the, would you ask how you can stand in the gap between God and other people, right? Brothers and sisters, we need workers for the harvest. We need steady, faithful, available, teachable brothers and sisters to stand in the gap because this country desperately needs you. There are not a lot of people who will stand in the gap and pray for this country. There are not a lot of people who will stand in the gap and tell the people in this country about Jesus. But here you are, you weirdos. And God has called you to be his people, a peculiar people, as 1 Peter chapter 1 was telling us earlier. But always, we must remember, this isn't about you or me. This is about Jesus. That's why we do communion every single Sunday, because our worship is not stopping. It is simply transitioning from a gathering into a scattering. And we want to remember why we do what we do. It's because of what he has already done. So would you, if you're in here and you are a Christian, meaning you place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then please celebrate with us communion. Let us remember him. Take it seriously. If you're in here and you're not ready to surrender your life, sit this one out. We're glad that you're here. I hope that you come to know the saving faith of Jesus. We are all here beggars who have found a feast, and we hope that you find that feast in Jesus. But please sit this one out. Don't take part in communion due to respect or anything like that. It would actually be a mockery to the cross that Christ would take very seriously. And actually, there's serious warnings in the Bible about that. So please sit this one out. And I hope that one day I can drink and eat communion with you as a brother or a sister. But we're going to sing a song. And if you're in here and you put your faith in Jesus, let's remember Christ in communion. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would be in awe of the great high priest that we have in Jesus, that it would never cease to amaze us that you, the King of glory, would come to us. And Father, I pray, I know we're going to stumble along. We're not going to represent you perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, but we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit, would equip us to look more like Jesus, to see opportunities, to lay hold on the good things that you have prepared for us beforehand to do, that you would allow us to know you and to see you at work. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear how we can stumble along to glorify Jesus, to stand in the gap when no one else will. Give us a burden to pray for the people in this room and the people of this country. Give us a burden to make you known. And Father, for those who might be asking themselves, I don't know what my ministry is or what my giftings are, Father, would you reveal by your calling, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what the gifting is, but also by the community of believers, that we would be able to point to one another and say, I know what you're called to do. You're called to evangelize, or you're called to start a ministry of hospitality or whatever else. I pray that you use this community, glorify you in every way possible. We thank you, Jesus, that we get to gather here today as we remember our brothers and sisters all around this world who may be gathering as well, but under threat of violence or death. Father, I pray that we would never take it as a given, that we can come like this and we can sing as loudly as we want of the things that you've done. Father, we praise you for today, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptistakirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagraþing 2A, Kópavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.